Okay, again, my name is Richard Smith. I'm a layman. I had a career with the electric company for 32 years. I'm now retired. I live with my wife, Kathy. We've been married 35 years, 36 here in about 10 days. So we have two grown children. We're going to talk today about the wife making the home a refuge. And today, I believe, is July 31st. So it's interesting that we're going to look at the 31st chapter of Proverbs. And before I pray, just an interesting note about a daily Bible reading has been crucial for both Kathy and I, and not just in our walk with God, but obviously if our walk with God is going well, then our walk with each other is going well. So everything we say is based on somewhat of a presupposition that you are walking daily with the Lord and having a daily time with the Lord. He speaks to me about my marriage sometimes in my quiet time. I'm sure he speaks to Kathy. We talk about that quite a bit. But one way when I'm on the road that I get off of my regular reading program sometimes, so I just pick the day of the month that it is and read the psalm and or the proverb of that day of the month. So today happens to be the 31st of the month, so this morning I read Proverbs 31, which is very applicable to what we're going to talk to today. So let me open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful venue and place to be and a beautiful day. Thank you for these people of yours, these women and wives and some mothers, and who've come here to learn more about being a better at the role you've called them to. Thank you for them. Thank you for their husbands. And I consider it an honor to be here and to talk in this way. And I pray you would make the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So thank you. Well, it's a little odd, I know. Normally, as John said, Eleanor would be doing all the talks to the women. Kathy has been with me to Cameroon and to Kenya and done these talks to the women. So one way Kathy was a helpmeet to me this past several weeks was getting me ready in case I would be talking to the ladies like this. So these are words from Scripture, first of all. Secondly, their thoughts from Kathy, from her perspective, from being my wife of 35 years. So I might learn some things here. No, I've already looked at the notes. If anything, after reviewing the notes that Kathy made, I'm even more appreciative of her. And I read Proverbs 31 this morning, and I thought and looked at her notes, and I thought, well, that's why my home has been so peaceful all of these years. That's why my home, when I come home from work, it's quiet and orderly and attractive. It's a place I want to come home to. She has been living this for 35 years, really. And sure, it's a work in progress. We're all, in all 10 of these covenants, it's a work in progress. It's not something you can say, I've reached the end of that. We can always do better. But as long as we're moving in the right direction, I want to do better at being a husband, and I know you must want to do better at being the wife and making the home a refuge. So let's turn to Proverbs 31. We're going to, if you can see the sticky note that's way back here, we're going to read some verses and then write in as kind of an exercise together what a refuge is or is not from these verses. So will someone read verses 10 and 11 first? We'll start there.
The wife of no character is worth far more than rubies.
Okay, and anyone can answer, but any thoughts from something there that we could say that makes a home a refuge? And I'll try to...
Well,
Well, I'll suggest something. We could read all of these verses. Let's go ahead and... We'll go ahead and read verse 12 also. Maybe that'll help.
She brings you the love of God.
Okay. Does that help? That verse might help tie it together.
A refuge would be something that's, that brings good. So when the husband
comes home, he feels like it's a good place to be. It's a good, his wife is a good, someone he wants to be with. This overlaps a little bit into the next talk, but that's all right. But a refuge. Let me go back. This went to sleep on me. Let me define a little bit more about what a refuge is. It's a shelter or a protection from danger or even perhaps just distress. Stress is not all bad, but distress. So the way Kathy would say it, it's a place that shelters someone from anything that would harm or endanger either ourselves or our marriage or our family. So it says here that this is a pretty amazing verse. I tried to think of any other place where the Bible says something is as valuable as these precious jewels. And I thought of one thing. It says that wisdom itself is more precious than jewels, than gold. So this is, this wife is someone who is so precious. It's more precious than many jewels. Someone else read, if you would, verses 13 to 18, please.
Go on to the 21.
Of Proverbs 31.
Okay. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like a merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still night. She provides food for her family and portions for her female servants.
Okay, through 18. Please. Yes.
Okay. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night.
Okay, good. Thank you. Any thoughts on there what a refuge might be or what it might not be? Again, some of these verses are more relevant than others.
She's not just she brings in, she she's not just saying.
So it's
she adds value.
Okay, it's productive.
Yes.
I like to add value. It adds value to the home. Yeah, it's not an idle place. You can say refuge. It doesn't mean it's idle or useless. It's a very productive and an active place, or can be, but it's not, as someone said, disorderly,
because there's enough disorder from where your husband came from that day. And if you're working outside the home, you know the same thing. Work has a lot of stress and distress, conflict, and disorder sometimes. And when you go home, what do you want when, those of you who work outside the home, when you come home, what do you desire to have? What are some words that might describe when you get home, you look forward to? That means it's what it's meets your needs, I guess it's any other thoughts? Those are all good words. So again, well, the husband, it's the same thing. That's what he's looking for. A place to rest, to be at peace, or comfort, to be comforted. And again, these are legitimate needs that we're designed to meet. Let's go ahead and look at another part of this. How about verses 19 to 22? She's not afraid of the snow for her household. Her household is clothed. She's made bed coverings. Anyway, again, it's an active place, but it's still meant to be a refuge, even though there's a lot going on. So Kathy did have a career, actually, for 10 years before we met and got married, and I was just starting my second career, so I was fairly low on the earning scale. She was making more than me at the time. And so when we got married, we both continued to work. But we, as we talked, even before we got married, we had the common agreement that when children came, that she would stay at home, and that's something she desired to do. It was something I desired to do. So that was a big common ground we had even before we got married. In fact, being single until I was 30, I had a lot of time to adjust my expectations for a wife from a list like this to this to, okay, all right, Lord, I've gone through all of these, and these are years as a Christian. I became a Christian at 19, so I was around very good churches, very good NAV ministries for 5 years in the military, 5 years in college, another year at Glen Eyrie, lots of very good potential mates there, and yet I didn't seem to find one, or God didn't seem to bring one. I went to this little town that I didn't want to go to a job I really didn't think I would like, but I went there thinking it was God's will. Besides, it was the only door He opened. Sometimes God uses circumstances to guide us into His perfect will. So I went, and there I went to 5-6 different churches, singles groups. Nothing interested me in terms of the spiritual atmosphere or anything like that. I wasn't particularly looking for a wife at that time. I was going through a period of just being content at being single. And if God wanted me to be single even forever, I had come to one of those rare points where I said, okay, I open my hand again. I give this back to You again, and I'm content. The Lord is good. His love is forever. And I can be content in You alone. So finally someone suggests this other church I had not been to. They said they had a good singles group. They were into discipleship. I said, okay, I'll try it. And there I met Kathy for the first time. And she was part of one of the leaders of the discipleship group. She too was 30. She too was also at a period where she had thought, I'm never going to get married. I'm just going to follow my career. She already had her master's degree. She started working on her doctorate. And I interrupted that because within a year I proposed and we married, and she stopped her doctorate, but she kept working in her career until our first child was born a little over a year later. And at that point, she knew that that's what she wanted to do. She was cut out and wanted to be a full-time mother. And we thought, well, maybe until they go into school 6 years later. Then we had another child 3 years after Amanda, a son. And then when they first started entering schooling, we put her in kindergarten. Things went fine, except we started seeing signs even back then in the U.S. of the post-Christian, post-modern era. And so we decided to homeschool. That launched her next career for the next 20 years, schooling both kids. We thought, well, we'll just do first grade. Then we thought, well, we'll do second grade. That worked well. Third grade, just up to just high school. Then we'll consider, well, by that time, the homeschool community had developed to the point where the homeschool high school, they had sports, they had choir, they had extracurricular activities, they had all kinds of. So we thought they had co-ops where dads and moms would teach their specialty and let other homeschool kids have school teachings on the sciences and math. So we ended up homeschooling all the way through high school. And then she taught a little bit after that. But it worked out well for us. In the meantime, she kept the home operating. She, the term homemaker or home manager really fit her well. So as I read this again this morning, I thought, she was very productive in the home. She was never idle. She didn't lack any significance in who she was or what she did. And we don't, either one of us, regret the fact that we decided to live on one income instead of both incomes. So but what we bring in, we share equally. This is not on the topic here exactly, but it helps her in making the home a refuge to know that we're on the same budget. We're on the same page financially, and she has this much to work with, and we have frequent discussions about, I need more for the schooling budget. They're going into this. I say, okay, that's fine. We'll redo the budget. And it's part of her diligence in the home, to, as this woman here looks at various things and keeps things operating smoothly. It operated so smoothly, I tended to take advantage or just that it was going to be that way. So let's look at another verse. I have to keep this open. Okay, verses 23-27. Let's look at that. I'll read that here from the microphone here. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. So it's someone, again, not idle. Maybe the title should be include the word home, because that word itself, sometimes I know men at work who dreaded going back to where they lived with their wife, because it didn't feel like a home or a refuge. The home should be synonymous with the word refuge, meaning that's where we both come to have our mutual rest, our comfort, and enjoy the fruit of our labor. So there's a unique role that the wife plays here from the example of this woman in Proverbs, that she certainly has a lot going on. Buying, selling, making things, making sure that Kathy goes and finds bargains in ways that I never could, or I wouldn't even take the time to do it. But if she needs something, she doesn't say, okay, we need this, and go out and buy a new fill in the blank. She says, I know where I can get something like that used for half the price. So she's looking, always looking and searching, talking to people. I was going to say looking in the newspaper, but now she would be looking perhaps online like you do and say she can find this for just a partial price. It's just slightly used. So she's constantly looking at the home. There are certain wants or needs and that we have, and there are certain wants. You know, we have what we need, but we really could use a newer chair over here. When company comes, they sit in that chair. I can tell they're not comfortable. Why don't we upgrade that chair, replace it? It was a hand-me-down anyway, used. So she goes and either has it reupholstered for this price, which is better than a brand new chair, or she'll find another better used chair. And she's constantly making the home interesting. I didn't used to use that word interesting, but rearranging, I should say, to make it fit the space and to be more useful when people come in for hospitality. She's a very good organizer. She can put a meal together very quickly and easily, it seems to me. I know it takes a lot of planning. She sometimes plans weeks ahead of time and makes a lot of meals, puts them in the freezer that we have, and then she can pull them out when a sudden need comes or when a friend at church is having a baby. She'll always provide a meal for someone who's lost a loved one or had a baby or some other need. She looks out, so that occupies a lot of her time, and it really is fulfilling for her. Verses about Proverbs 7:11 is in here in this material from, and I read that this morning. It's kind of an interesting verse. It's talking about a different kind of a woman that I don't think she is loud and wayward, her feet do not stay at home. Well, this is a woman that's really more of a very loose woman. And so loud. One thing was she's not at home. So, like when you come home, you probably hope that your husband is there. And when a husband comes home, he hopes his wife is there. It's hard to come home sometimes to a empty house, a very quiet house, and you really wanted to relax. And now one of you, or both of you, have got to either buy food on the way home, or someone makes the food, or if you're both working, you alternate. I know some couples, the wife makes meals 3 days a week, he makes meals 3 days a week, they go out 1 day a week for dinner or some combination thereof. But I would say that Kathy would say, and Eleanor would agree, they both have taken upon the view that to consider the homemaker as a ministry, not just a job or responsibility, but a real ministry to their husbands in being there when they get home, welcoming, making it a welcoming place. And it's not that they both don't have their roles and their duties, but it functions in a very beautiful, harmonious way this way. It may not be that way if the husband is not grateful, but when you have the husband practicing these covenants and the wife practicing them, if you can, it can work out in a beautiful way. And Proverbs 23:9, here's another one. Let's look at that. A lot of these are in Proverbs. If you have some thoughts about do not speak in the hearing of a fool, he will despise the good sense of your words. So there's a time where our speech makes the home a refuge or not. So that can go on either side. Either
pleasant speech or the opposite of that could be what's the word you think of the opposite of pleasant speech in the home?
Haughty speech.
Okay. I don't know if this is what you said, haughty or complaining. Nagging, we'll just look at a couple of verses. You know these verses.
But they're also in Proverbs about. So let's. There's another good one here in verse 26. In. Uh, 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. And so this is a home where there's a positive speech. There's a positive atmosphere. It's a place to want to come to. And of course, we both want that. Then there's a time to present request, and there's a time to be silent. You know, when your husband walks in the door from work, depends on what kind of job he has, but most jobs, he's had people all day asking him to do something, or telling him to do something, or forcing him to do something. And so he doesn't want the first thing when he walks in the door to be, you need to fix this or do that. Now, we've already talked to the men about being alert to things in the home that need to be fixed or repaired as part of their job, but it's just not something they need or enjoy walking into the first thing and saying, here's a list of 5 things I want you to do before bedtime or this week. There's a time to do that. And Kathy was good about that, about giving me time to decompress. Now, I had a 30-minute drive home, so I used that time to try and decompress myself and not bring home my work with me and do the same thing to her and walk in and say, you'll never believe what I did at work today, or they did this to me, or they criticized that, or my boss is a jerk. I don't need to bring that home either. So it works both ways. We now want to focus on the marriage, have a pleasant dinner, and then if you have kids, have time with the kids, have a good devotional with the kids. In other words, it's a time of building up one another, building up and strengthening one another, refreshing one another, renewing one another. We have enough of the tearing down, both of us, during the day. If you have 1 or 2 or 3 or more kids, you know that they're constantly demanding things all day long. Even as a child, my daughter, who just had her first child, she's 5 weeks old now, our first grandchild. She's learning, and she worked also until recently, and she says she plans to stay home and be a full-time mother and homemaker, and she may do some part-time work online. The flexibility you have today is with this little computer. Many people can work at home instead of having to go to an office. In fact, COVID has shown now that a large majority of men and women don't need to go to the office. Some of the men I know, Christian brothers who had an office, now are working home full time. Even though the COVID is basically, in terms of the steps of isolation, have passed. So he can be at home more. The wife, if she has a part-time job or a full-time job, perhaps she can balance that. The thing that Kathy emphasized, and I'll get to her comments here, is there are several reasons why. I'll go ahead and pull that up. Um, from her experience, and she's talked to a lot of women about this, and we've been involved in young couples' lives for many years at church, and just by observation of people we know that we've grown up with, our peer generation, and then the generation below them. Making the home a refuge and being a helpmeet is really a combination of loving your husband, respecting him, and submission to him. And she says she's definitely convinced it's more difficult to do all those things well when there's an additional demand of working outside the home full time. And it definitely needs to be something that the husband and wife talk about. If the wife is, sometimes I've heard women at work for years, I'll be listening and overhear them talking to one another about his wife is at home. I sure wish I could stay home. And the other one says the same thing. So it might be that the wife is working, but she really doesn't want to. It's the husband forcing her because of either financial reasons or whatever reason. Maybe they just want a higher lifestyle. The people she's talked to, that women work outside the home, and these may or may not fit everyone here, sometimes it is financial. There's true financial need. Sometimes it's beyond just a need. It's a desire to stay up with someone else's standard of living. This type of house, this type of car, these types of vacations, and they don't want to give that up. Sometimes it's a matter of perceived personal fulfillment. And Kathy says that sometimes can be misguided. The world will say, yes, you'll be more fulfilled by having this career, this title, when really God says, honors the mother above all, and this woman is worth more than jewels, has a very high value and fulfillment. I can't think of anything more important than teaching children from the early ages on, because that's the next generation. That's the future. To turn that over to a stranger or to people who might teach them an unchristian worldview, or even a pagan worldview, a worldly worldview, to me is, and to Kathy, would be just irresponsible. And sometimes there's simply peer pressure. You've got this degree, why waste it? You should be working. And sometimes that comes even from parents or extended family and peers and friends. And we must think through that and say, okay, am I going to just seek, what does God want me to do? That's really what it comes down to every time, really, is what, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here I am. What is the best way I can use my life and my calling? And you called me to be a wife. You called me to be a mother. How can I be the best? If that's my top priority, if I have time after that top priority, I have X amount of hours left, then yes, you could have the discretion to use those other hours. So she says, giving those best hours, if you're giving your best or most hours to someone, another taskmaster, an employer outside the home, they're squeezing you and draining you. Like you said, if you both come home drained, you have very little to give to each other. And then you go through the evening and start right back the next day. You're not refreshed. You're dreading getting up. I guess I took it for granted that even though I was very tired, maybe disappointed, maybe even pressured because of the next day I was going to have a big project or a presentation or something, and yet by the time the evening and the nighttime of getting rest to the body, and the evening gave me rest to my soul through Kathy, that I was ready to go back to the work most of the time, for the most part. But that went on and on and on, just day in, day out, and year after year after year. And I've seen in my own experience, along with Kathy. She's observed the wives who've done both. I've observed men who have wives who've done both. And there is a difference in just in many different ways. So the you play such a key role in just keeping your husband encouraged. I can't really overemphasize how powerful that is to no one at work is going to encourage me. I might get an appraisal once a year, and my boss may say, yeah, you did a good job. I'm giving you a maximum score on here and a score here. You're doing really good. But it'd be nice if they said things like that more year-round rather than once a year. Most days we come home, we don't think that anybody appreciated what we did, whether it's the company or the customers that perhaps I'm working with, or clients. They're demanding that it's all give, give, give. And so I'm mentally and emotionally, especially if I've been on the phone with some angry customers most of the day, and I have been many days, I just really need to be encouraged. And Kathy says, well, thank you for fixing that thing yesterday. That really helped me today. Thanks for providing for us and working. And she taught the children to be appreciative of their father, who goes out, and they have no concept of money. The children really don't. But at some point, when they got a little older, we decided to do something someone had suggested. We brought home and put our my weekly paycheck into all cash, and we laid it out on the table. And our kids thought, "Wow, look at all that money! We're rich." And I said, "No, you're Andrew. I'm rich. It's a little joke here. I am rich." But I said, "Well, okay, that's right. That's a lot of money. It looks like a lot of money. Let's see where this money goes. The house monthly would be this much. So weekly, we need to take this much out because we live in this house that you live in. Here's our grocery budget is this much a week. Let's take that out, put that over there because that's a given. We buy you clothing and shoes and school, and we need gas for the car, and on and on, all of these things that you budget for. Let's see, what else? Oh, we need to put away some savings because we want to save for your college, so we're going to put that away and save for a vacation next year. Put some of that away out of every week, every month. And pretty soon there's just a little bit left. Is that all that's left? I said, yeah, that's our margin. Now, if you end up pushing it all over here and you still have expenses, you're in trouble. Obviously, you don't want to be a negative to where you're spending more than you have coming in. A lot of people do that, and they go into debt, and that creates pressure on both the wife and the husband, regardless of whether one or both are working. And sometimes that can drive the wife to say, you know, I'm willing to go back to work. And the husband will say, well, no, you're doing more good here than you would be even with the extra money. We can cut over here. So it's you're going to have to sit down and discuss this really thoroughly with the scriptures open and say, first of all, what does God seem to call a wife to do in terms of meeting the needs of the husband, the children, the home, providing a refuge that's safe to come to, safe physically, of course, safe emotionally. It's a place of spiritual refreshment where we can pray together. And yes, God is our refuge and strength. So that word, we're not denying that for each of us, God is our refuge and strength. And He certainly is. And we rely on Him every day. But God, the reason God has designed marriage, I think, was partly to create an image on earth of what He is to us in heaven. There are certain roles that the husband plays, certain roles that the wives play, that God does from the point of view of being God. But he says, you know, husbands, I want you to love your Christ, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, we could say, well, Christ loves you enough. Why should I have to love you that way? I could turn it around and say, I don't need to love my wife. They know Christ. Christ loves them. No, God wants the husband to be a picture of that type of love, which is a very high, seemingly impossible request. All of these are. They require supernatural strength to do any of these things that we've been talking about. Because it's all about the other person. It really is. That's a Philippians 2, 3, and 4 thing. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the haughtiness here. But let each one consider the other better than themselves. And that works beautifully if both are doing it. But just because one is doing that and the other is not, does not excuse the other partner from not considering the other better than themselves. Look not every person on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now that's a verse that applies in marriage, because we're one another in the body of Christ. So you are to look not at your own needs, but at the needs of your husband. According to that verse, that's one application to that. So the last comment Kathy made here is just the fact that all these things take time. To have a home that runs smoothly and is not constantly loud, disobedient children running around screaming at one another, husband and wife screaming at each other because this is not done, who's going to cook? We're both hungry, we're both tired. All of these things take time. And if you've given 40 hours away to this other thing, and that's really a priority, that is a time you don't have to pour into your most important thing. So if we consider God our top priority, which I hope we all do, we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the first and greatest commandment. Our second is to love our neighbor as ourself. Well, who is our closest neighbor? That's not a marriage verse either, typically. It's not in Ephesians 5. But I tell the husbands the same thing. Who is your closest neighbor? Your husband. Who is his closest neighbor? You. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, all of the Christian calling itself has really gotten watered down to where it's just kind of getting along, becoming very worldly. Now, it's about giving sacrificially to why in the world, one reason is to minister to one another. And the world says, how do you get along so well? My parents say, why are your children so good? You're lucky to have good children. No, my wife worked from the time they were born, but they didn't just turn out this way. That took work. It took time. Why does your husband seem to be happy? All of you say, I want to have a happy husband, or I want to have a happy wife. Well, that doesn't just happen. It takes specific, deliberate, intentional action to do things that make them happy, that make them satisfied. And as I said, ideally, it reciprocates to one another. So on your no be do application, we've talked about a lot of things. Is there something new that you either have learned, or you could say that I know this. My husband desires and expects a home of refuge. What am I doing? What's one thing I can do this week to make it more of a home of refuge? So if something's come to mind, that's what goes in that. What do I need to be? Do I need to be more... you may come up with a better idea. More patient before presenting him with projects. I need to be more hospitable by having the meal ready. Kathy was already working on the meal when I would come home, and I knew it would soon be ready. I didn't really ever ask her to do that. She just took it upon herself as a homemaker to think, if I were him, what would I want when I came home? So think of it that way. If what do you think your home looks like? So in that handout we gave you to take home, it's got some questions on there. That's for additional work. It says, what do you think your husband goes through every day? Now, you're going to learn that by talking to him, asking him, what do you go through every day? You know, what was your day like? A question here, is the home my husband steps into when he returns from work a refuge, just an alternative? Is it a place of chaos? Are there more battles? Is it just a continuation of work where he's got to just continue to pour out things instead of a time to be replenished and refreshed? So there are some thought questions through there, and I hope that's a blessing to you. So we'll take a short break here and move on. Lord, thank you for the role that you've given our wives and the beautiful way that they're able to do that as they set their hearts and minds to it. And we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.